Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, December 30th, 2012.
Good morning. Happy New Year to everybody. Hey, this morning as we return to our seat, Tanya, now her last name is Guy, attended this church for years, served here at the church, and was a missionary in Israel, and went to the School of E out in San Diego, and she married a guy from Alaska named Guy. No, Mr. Guy. His name is Philip Guy. And they now are part of heading up up in Alaska, a Bible university college. And so Philip's here. He's going to give us just a little promo. If you want to continue your biblical education, here's Philip.
Good morning. I had a cold that came with me. I couldn't get rid of it. Traveled with me, too. I kept trying to get rid of this cold. It's good to be here. I think we sent some snow ahead of us because right now up in Alaska, it's 40 degrees and above, and it's melting everything down. So I think we traded weather. But anyway, it's good to be here. Appreciate Pastor George giving the opportunity to just tell you a little bit about our university. But I also want to say appreciate the stance on God's word here in this church and how it's taught. Unashamedly, it's God's word is promoted here. And that's what we do with our university. We have a church, a K-12 school, and a university up there in Alaska that we're involved in. And I've taken courses with our university and got my degree. And it's great. We're a correspondence university, fully accredited. It's University of Christian Studies and Seminary. And you can also look at our website. And it's got all the information on there. We have over 400 course listings. And our three majors with the university are Biblical Studies, Christian Education, and Christian Counseling, but we have many besides that. And like I said, it's correspondence, so it's something you would do at home. Works great for if, you know, all of us here, I'm sure, work. And it's hard to continue your studies, your Bible studies sometimes, but if you can do that, you can do it at your own speed. We also have some more regimented courses, but the promotion with our university is to help other Christians be more equipped in God's word to go further in their desire to know the Lord and his word. And that's what it's all about. So equipping saints to minister to other people and get the gospel out, as Pastor George mentioned earlier, the focus on needing to get the word out, people needing to hear the gospel. And so that's what the university is all about. Is equipping people for that, and we've been able to help people across the country. We have three other branches. We also have one in Africa, and we've been able to equip a lot of pastors over there, help them to know more about the word and to get their degrees. So you can start with a Bible diploma with our university and work all your way up to a doctorate if you wanted to. But even if you weren't looking for the degrees, it's a great way to get into the word more. So if we have information on the back, and I'll be in the back after the service if you had any questions. We have some things to hand out, too. We don't expect you to pay for them. A love offering is nice, but if you were interested, we do have some shirts and pens and things like that, and some information, too, if you are interested. So, all right. Thank you, Pastor.
Open in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, my wife wants just to remind you, ladies, the women's fellowship this Friday night, 7 to 9 o'clock. And then focus groups, as we had mentioned, starting up again the week of January the 14th. And this particular time, the next round of focus groups, they're basically our home fellowships. I'm excited about we're doing this next round. You know, we've in the past done discipleship classes, and you know, people are so busy. Finding a time, a night, or whatever to do discipleship classes. It's just becoming a busier and busier people, culture. So we decided this time, the focus groups, we're going to look at some of the material we do in our discipleship classes. And this first one, we're going to focus on the principle of intimacy with God. If you've been here years, maybe you've done some of this with us in the past. We're little book we gave out, Intimacy with the Almighty, at our first discipleship class. And we're going to look at this book, although you don't have to read the book to be part of the class or part of the focus group. You know, the main thrust of focus groups is getting the believers together in fellowship, dialogue. And so that stays the same. And but we're going to give out these little books, a short little book to read if you can. If you can't, just come anyway. Discuss the principles. We'll study the scriptures in our focus groups and consider this foundational principle of intimacy with God. If you get that right, the rest of it just follows naturally. And yet so many in the church today, we're so busy, we don't have that part right. And so we're building on something, that a foundation that isn't as strong as it could be and should be. And it starts with an intimate walk daily with God. Well, anyhow, Daniel chapter 12. I got a cold here, so I got to get a drink of water before I cough. But Daniel chapter 12. You know, having a cold, a lot of times we'll pass on the baton to somebody else to teach, you know. You don't want to be here listening to some guy hacking and sneezing or whatever. But I thought, first service I did okay, but, you know, this is the last Sunday of 2012. We look at the new year. We happen to be in this text. There's a principle in this text that has burdened on my heart. I want to emphasize it with you this morning. So I was hoping, by God's grace, I'd be good enough to be able to be with you here this morning and share some truths. But I want to emphasize part of this text with us. I think it's key. And so hopefully I won't hack or sneeze or anything like that. Anyhow, it's December 30th, 2012. December 21st has passed. Maybe if you're looking at one calendar, December 24th, what I'm referring to, maybe you remember the whole Mayan calendar situation, right? And, you know, we're here. It's December 30th. No doomsday. No end of the world. I guess the Mayan calendar never really predicted the end of the world. I was researching this. I thought I'd start with this morning, but there are some Mayan calendars, evidently, that go far beyond today. But what the Mayan calendar had in its calendar was what is called the 13th baktun, I think is how you say it, the baktun. These baktuns are 394-year cycles. And the 13th baktun, 394-year cycle, ended on December 21st, maybe December 24th, depending on how they reconcile the calendars. And yet, you know, this whole media, and of course, in some cases, with some people, excitement about the end of the world, and I guess it comes down to a Mayan stone carving called Monument 6, which was made in 700 AD, that predicted a major event at the end of the 13th baktun. Although the tablet is broken, so the prediction of what would happen is missing, so it's only speculative of what it predicted. Either way, here we are December 30th, and nothing seems to be too significantly different than it was just a few days ago. But with the media and with the stir, I was looking at CNN website. There are websites that were raised up. One was December 12th, 2012.com, according to CNN, offered tips on survival and advertisements for the needed gear, such as gas masks, first aid kits, hand crank radios, and so forth. Some people, stirred by it, decided to prepare for it. One was a gun maker. His name is Ryan Croft, Asheville, North Carolina. According to CNN, he was building a special assault rifle to deal with any signs of doom that was lurking around the corner. True survivalist was teaching his family how to subsist on alternative sources of nourishment, such as algae, roasted mice, and live earthworms. So if you've been in the Croft family this last year, live earthworms, man, that's where it's at. So a little bit like Bear Grylls if you've been hanging out with him, you know what I'm saying? Anyhow, another doomsday prediction has come and is gone, and that's often been the case lately. And because there have been many false predictions, that doesn't mean that all is well in the future as far as this world, that everything's hunky-dory either. In fact, we come to this last chapter in the book of Daniel, and this last chapter focuses on the end of time. And we see here what is being spoken of and predicted. Now, this isn't some doomsday prediction. This isn't some sort of, you know, whimsical prophecy. In an amazing way, as we've been studying the book of Daniel, what is stated here is something we need to take to heart and consider, because the Bible is 100% accurate when it comes to prophecy every time. We've seen that thus far in this book. And what's also amazing, too, is to be reading Daniel chapter 12 in 2012. That is because what is centerpiece to this prophecy about the future is the nation of Israel. And if you were reading this in 1850, if you were reading this in 1900, or even the early 1900s, there was no nation of Israel. And so maybe you'd be left scratching your head, or you would think, well, must be a different interpretation if it's true. But centerpiece to this prophecy is the nation of Israel. And you and I today, we could get in our planes if we wanted to and go to Israel and tour the land where 6 million plus Jews live. Centerpiece to this prophecy as we study it, all the more a reminder of what is here, what's coming, what is true, what's going to happen. Amazing for us to study it in this way and learn from it. 100% accurate. And certainly there are truths here that, as we've been saying all along, Daniel's been leading to this place, things to take to heart. Let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started with verse 1, chapter 12. God, I thank you that we can finish this study together here in Daniel, having gone verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and here now at the end. And just the way it would work out, too, last Sunday of the year, facing a new year, looking back, looking forward, and yet the reminder that's here. I mean, it just defines. It's a reminder, the big picture of what life is about and the way we should live in 2013. And God, as we come to these verses, I ask for just the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, and to just take these truths and imprint them deeper into our mind, but use them to stir and convict our hearts. We live in a way, as defined here, we live the wise life. Well, we pray these things and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You've been with our studies, if you have, if you haven't, just to get you up to speed real quick. We're here listening to this last vision that Daniel had, reading about it, an angel describing these things to him. This particular last vision begins in Daniel chapter 10. It occurred, this great Jewish believer who was in exile living in Babylon at this particular time, old man, living at a time of tremendous prophecy being fulfilled too, prophecies of Jeremiah. But there's four parts to this vision. Chapter 10, we studied that, and the first part was this appearance of a glorious man. A glorious man, I believe, to be the pre-incarnate Christ, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus himself. Well, as Daniel then had other angels too speaking to him, there was prophecy given to him. Much of what we've studied would be history to us today. But for him, the future, as he is told these things in 533 B.C., the second part to the prophecy or the vision is the histories in chapter 11 of the kings of the north and the south. That's primarily what is dealt with in that text. We talked about that. That's history for us today. The kingdoms in the north and the south, you know, the dynasties in the Syrian Empire there and the dynasties of the Egyptian empires in the 4th, 3rd, and into the 2nd century B.C. As Daniel was told this, it then focused on one particular king of the north of the Seleucid North, the Syrian Empire, there was a particular king. We now know his name, Antiochus Epiphanes, but the angel telling him about him beforehand. He reigned from 175 to 164 BC, and a lot of information is given on him because, in an amazing way, this horrible, vile king would picture, would be very like, would illustrate, would be an example of a future king that would come, and that is the Antichrist. So in chapter 11, as we looked at the end of chapter 11 in our last study, the text, the third part of the vision, then focuses specifically on the Antichrist. When the Antichrist and his world-dominating empire, this man who will come not long in the future and will rule the world, will come into the land of Israel. He will set himself to be worshipped in the Jewish temple as God. And the scripture referring to that is the abomination, the fulfillment, complete fulfillment of the abomination of desolation, which from heaven's standpoint just unleashes the wrath of God. And it starts a tremendous time, a shaking on this planet. Well, that's where we ended up at the end of chapter 11. We now begin in chapter 12, and this is this fourth part, and it is the end time. The end times. What happens at the end? What happens at the end? What are some of the events of the end time that we know about in the Bible? Well, Daniel here is given by this angel a general description of some of the events, and we'll discuss that. Other books in the Bible even give further detail, such as the book of Revelation, which we'll study at the second half in 2013, the second half of the year. But we notice here, the first thing we note, as Daniel's given this description about this future, the end, what will the end be like? We note first that God is going to perform a work in Israel, in the nation of Israel. That's the first thing you note in verse 1. Daniel's told that Michael the archangel will arise in the time of the Antichrist, connecting with chapter 11. And this is important to know because as he's described to Daniel, he is the great prince who stands guard over the nation of Israel. Now, we've already been introduced to Michael the archangel. And it's significant when it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up or Michael shall arise. It's significant because of who this angel is. He's an archangel. In fact, in the Bible, in the book of Jude, which we're going to start next Sunday, he's referred to as an archangel, and he's the only angel, really, that's ever referred to as an archangel. He's a powerful angel. For that reason, some consider him to be the opposite of the devil, the opposite of Satan, who is a fallen angel. Satan is not the opposite of Jesus, because Jesus is divine, the Son of God. Satan is a fallen angel. Maybe, indeed, he's the opposite of Michael. They're opposites to each other. I don't know if that's for sure. But we do know, for instance, in the book of Jude, there is this description is given when Satan stands toe-to-toe with Michael the archangel in dispute over the body of Moses. We saw in chapter 10, these demonic forces, a messenger is sent from heaven to Daniel. And great demonic forces hinder the messenger. Michael is sent in, and Michael delivers the messenger. He's a tremendous angel. He's a powerful being, no doubt. Whether he's the opposite of Satan, maybe it's true. Interesting. In Revelation chapter 12, it might be the past. It might be the future. We'll get to that next year, the end of the year in the Revelation. But a war breaks out in heaven between the devil and his angels. And what's stated, and Michael and his angels. A war breaks out. And in an amazing way, the devil is cast out of heaven at that time and doesn't win that battle. So Michael, a powerful angel. So when the scripture says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, it's a statement of tremendous power. And specifically, he comes also with a purpose. And as we see here, his purpose is to protect and guard the nation of Israel. That is his objective. Last chapter, you know, the devil himself, as we discuss the Antichrist, this ruler, this one world government that's soon to come, the devil himself will eventually possess and inhabit this one world ruler who will set up in the temple to be worshipped, the Jewish temple. Well, when that happens, we read also in the scripture that this Antichrist and his government will turn on Israel and the Jews. And so we read in chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael, the guardian, the protector of the nation of Israel, will arise, will stand up. Now, Daniel says these things, or is told these things, in 533 B.C. Now, the nation of Israel in 533 B.C. is not much of a nation, remember. Jerusalem, well, in the 722 B.C., the Assyrians came in, completely destroyed the 10 tribes to the north, brought them into exile. And then in 586 B.C., the third wave there from the Babylonians completely destroy Jerusalem. Babylon completely destroys Israel. Judah's gone. 70 years, just as Jeremiah prophesied, they've been taken, the Jewish captives that survived, have been taken into captivity, into Babylon. It's now under the Persian rule when the Persians take over, as also prophesied in advance. Cyrus, the Persian ruler, begins to allow the Jewish captives to return to Jerusalem and to Judah. At this time, it's about 50,000. It's going on right now. About 50,000 captives are making their way back. But there isn't much of a nation. There isn't much of a land in that case, in that way. Well, so Daniel, speaking of that, are being told that at this time, the prince who shall watch over the sons of your people, Daniel's people, the Jews, speaking of a nation, the land. I mean, at this time, it's precarious. There isn't a strong nation. Well, we do know, though, the nation is being reformed. There is a restoration. The Jews are coming back. They will become, in a sense, a nation again. However, as we've studied, there's going to be trials. There's going to be challenges. That's why the angel is telling these things to Daniel, and it's going to be passed on to his people. But then comes the time of the Romans in AD 70. The Romans, under General Titus, and then the following years, completely destroyed Jerusalem. And the following years, the Jews are then even sent again around the world into exile. The nation of Israel, in that sense, is destroyed completely. And for a whole long time, there was no nation of Israel. You can go to Israel, you can go to the land of Palestine, but you can go, couldn't go to the Jewish nation of Israel. It didn't exist. But in a miraculous way, and in a most amazing way, it's just history for you and I, but it is true. In an amazing way, the Jews dispersed around, but and many of them kept their ethnicity, kept their culture. And incredibly, in the last 70 years, there's a nation of Israel again. It's never happened before. 1900 years later. You and I, if we wanted, we could go there and we could visit and see all this Jewish nation again. Notice, again, its centerpiece to this prophecy, these sons of Daniel, these people, this nation. And you and I live in a time. If you were reading this in 1850, you'd go, well, and some people did. Can't be, when he's speaking to the sons of Daniel, can't be a Jewish nation. It must be the church, you know what I mean? It was spun a different way. Some replacement theology, no. Jewish nation, Israel. God made promises to Abraham. He made promises to David. And I believe he's going to fulfill those promises. There's more to go. Now, 1890, how did it all happen? Theodor Herzl, a Jewish journalist living in Austria, began to advocate about the Jewish state in Palestine, a Jewish state, and began to encourage what we call now Zionism, the Jews, to return to the land. And interestingly, after all that time, there had been battles and wars, and you know the Ottoman Empire was the last one, but that land had turned over so many times, you know what I mean? And this person ruled it, that person ruled it. Well, in the 1890s, his word to the world was, hey, this would solve a problem. There's a people without a land, the Jews, and there's a land without a people. Let's make that land Israel, the nation of the Jews. Let them return. Well, the Zionist movement began. Then 1917, the British got behind that. There was this Balfour Declaration, 1917, where Britain said, we will do whatever we can do to help the Jews establish a nation in Palestine. Well, Jews in unprecedented numbers began to continue to come to that area, and then there was the Holocaust. And now with world sympathy and empathy, the UN, the world declared, indeed, let's give the Jews a state, a nation, that land. And Ben-Gurion in 1948 declared, this land, Israel, is the nation of the Jews. So, incredible. That's history for you and I. But Daniel, speaking of it before it. And, you know, you take what Mayan prophecies, some of the prophecies we've noted. If you want to speak about an event thousands of years in the future, what's the chances of you getting it right? Well, today, centerpiece right here as we start, the end times, some of the events. Note first, Israel, the nation's here. And so we look at this. We understand, well, amazing, consistently with the scripture. When the Bible declares something about the future, it's always true. And it isn't some far-fetched doomsday prophecy. So we're not bothered by those, but we're not moved either in the sense that we believe there is something to know about the future, and it will take place. Second thing we note, verse 1, is at the end times, there's going to be a great tribulation that takes place. Just great adversity on the planet. It's described, verse 1, as a time of trouble like never before in the history. That includes even times like the days of Noah. What's coming will be greater in adversity. Will shake the planet more than anything has ever happened before. Jeremiah refers to it in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, as the time of Jacob's trouble. Here's the words of Jesus speaking to Jewish followers in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. This is what Jesus says about it. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor never shall be, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. What will make the time so terrible? Well, for starters, you've got an incredible spiritual battle. You've got the devil himself possessing the Antichrist with all his wrath against God and against the Jewish nation, against Israel. But in addition to that, when he sets up himself to be worshipped in the temple, you have this abomination of desolation. You have the wrath of God being poured out, judging the world, judging the Antichrist in his kingdom, judging the sin of the world in that sort of way. There's the trumpets, the seals, the bowls of Revelation, all these horrible things going on planet Earth. Well, point we can make here, you look at the Jewish people. You know, as I shared first service, this holiday season, my sister Marilyn, often she has a wonderful house down there in Easton, so we'll not infrequently host a holiday gathering at her house. So we went there for a couple days. My sister married a Jewish man. And so, as was this time, as has been before, we go to celebrate Christmas and we're with family, but there's a part where it's also set up where we have a time of just fellowship with Dave's family, and they come over, and different relatives. And, being with them and considering the history, the anti-Semitism, that has gone on. It's amazing if you look at history. I mean, even in the Bible, we studied the Assyrian situation, the Babylonian invasion, and all that suffering. You then get to the book of Esther, after, where Haman seeks to destroy all the Jews, right? You then have Antiochus Epiphanes spoken of in the future. This incredible time of suffering. Israel caught in between two warring kingdoms, and one of the kings just so vile, what he'll do to the Jews. You then have the siege of Jerusalem and the Romans and all that that goes on then. But even as they're scattered, you look at the history, the Dark Ages, the religious persecution. I one time in Spain, went in this castle. I can't think of the name of the castle. But just noted, this old castle from the Dark Ages, pictures on the wall, beautiful paintings. But one particular painting was a crusader. And the way it was depicted, this victorious crusader, and heads all about the feet of the horse. Well, you could see very clearly one of the heads was the head of a Jew, the way it was painted. The horrible persecution by the crusaders. Then you got the pogroms. Pogroms, I think is how you say that, right? But just these targeted persecutions by the Russians, the Tsars, and then eventually other parts of Europe, eventually even the Germans, and then you have the Holocaust. All these things. You have that. You have that. And you think, well, look at today in Israel. 1948 becomes a nation immediately attacked by other countries, right? Immediately. And against all odds, they survive. Well, that only... What happens is you just study the history, the other countries just rearm. And there's some time, but they're just rearming to attack again and destroy the Jewish nation. And they don't have success in the 50s. Then you have the Six-Day War, 1967. Then you have the 73 War. Then you have the Beirut situation and the Lebanon deal in the 80s. And then the Infantada. I'm loopy on cold medicine. That's my excuse. I can't think of... But anyhow, you have that whole situation, in the 90s and even recently, 2,000 rockets, right after the election, perfectly timed, U.S. election, 2,000 rockets fired out of Gaza into, Beersheba and into Tel Aviv and up just before the U.N. Council and the meeting there so that they can go and seem like victims to get rights for the rights, but ultimately to erode the rights of the Jewish nation is really the goal. Well, of course, the church today, there's no Jew or Gentile. We love Palestinian, we love Jew, it doesn't make a difference. But yet, there has been a constant spiritual battle, war waged against the Jews. And it's the devil himself seeking to destroy them because to advert the very promises and plan of God. Well, as we see here, this incredible time, this isn't good news after all the suffering. You think, well, they've done, no, there's even worse coming. But note here, as happened every time historically, at that time God will deliver them. Michael shall arise. Jesus will return, and they will be delivered. Israel shall be delivered. Now, there is a qualification to that, and that is that everyone who is found written in the book. And that, of course, I believe is the book of life. And so that means then those that will be delivered will be those that have put their trust in Jesus the Messiah. And we know when God shakes this planet in the Great Tribulation, he'll especially awaken the nation of Israel to Jesus as their Messiah. Now, God made a promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. God has made a covenant with Abraham, and he's made promises to David, and there's more to fulfill, and it isn't done yet. Now, not all of Israel will be saved. It'll be those that turn to the Lord at that time. The nation, in that sense, will turn, but there will be some that don't. Turn, if you would, with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. A few weeks from now, we're going to be studying Ezekiel on Wednesday nights, but Ezekiel chapter 20. Speaking of this time period, and you get that sense that not everyone, not every Jew, the nation indeed will turn. God will do a work, but there will be still some that won't turn. And it's noted in Ezekiel chapter 20 in this way. I just will read it with you. Verse 33. Ezekiel 20, verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. With a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I'll bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I'll plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I'll plead my case with you, says the Lord. I'll make you pass under the rod. And I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge the rebels from among you. And those who transgress against me. I'll bring them out of the country where they dwell. But they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Notice, God even speaking there, purging out from among them the rebels, those that don't have a heart for God. The tribulation, we've described this way before, when that heat, when God turns up the heat that way, there will be two different hearts. One heart, the hearts that are like wax, will melt under the heat. There'll be a humbling and a turning to God. But then hearts that are like clay, you know, you turn up the heat, clay just gets hard, rock hard. And some hearts will only get harder. You read about it in the book of Revelation. We'll study it next year. So, the next thing, another critical thing that happens at the end of time is what Daniel is told here, and that is the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead will then take place. Verse 2. Notice there's two different categories. Some will rise to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting content. Now, everlasting life, we read that, we like that. But note, too, there will be some, meaning there's two different destinies. Everlasting life, experience the abundant life of God in the presence of God in heaven. Or everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. And that is just an indication, a description, a short description of hell and what hell will be like. But notice the word everlasting. And that is that when it comes to the end and we leave this earth, it's everlasting. Either you go into the presence of God forever, or you go to the lake of fire and shame, contempt, and you go there forever. There is some teaching that, you know, and I guess it's just human nature. We like to do it that way. That is, if we speak of hell, there are some that will teach that hell is a place where maybe there's momentary suffering, but there's destruction, obliviation, you're gone, annihilation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You either go to heaven and you live there forever in the presence of God, or you go to hell and you live in shame and content and the fires of hell forever. No annihilation. And I'll just quote to you one speaking on this makes this comment. And maybe this is logical in this way as they say it, but here's one commentator. Logically, hell must be eternal. Because it is where imperfect beings must pay a continual penalty for their sins, because they cannot ever make a perfect payment. Principles behind Old Testament sacrifice remind us that an imperfect payment for sins must be a continual payment for sins. And that is, if you're going to pay for your sins, you're imperfect and you can't ever fully pay. Jesus was perfect and he paid the penalty for sin. If you don't take his remedy and don't take his payment, if you're left to pay for your own payment for sin, This man's logic says what the scripture teaches is you pay for it forever and ever and ever. Now, clearly in the Bible, some will say, well, that's not a very compassionate God. No, that is a compassionate God. There is so much motivation given in scripture for man to turn to God. Some might say, well, I'm not going to turn to God because, you know, I live this life, I'll do my deal, and hey, I'll just not exist at the end. What a tragedy not to be with God. You don't even have that as an option. The option is, if you don't want to follow God, you suffer for eternity in the fires of hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Motivation. Motivation. There's no other option. You live your own deal and live a hard-hearted life. Hey, you want to stand then before a holy God and pay the price for your sin? You pay for it forever because you never really fully pay for it. Everlasting. Everlasting. You know, there's this third category then that is then included in verse 3. And it's for these reasons, verse 2 and 3, that I just wanted to be here this morning, the last Sunday of 2012, make a few points with you. But this is third, and those who are wise. It's included in those who have the everlasting life, but it's a further emphasis on those who are wise, that at that time, they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, like the brightness of the sky. And then even further emphasis, those who turn many to righteousness will be glorified. This glorification of those who are wise, they will shine like the stars forever and ever. As we've noted in the book of Daniel, as we've been going through this, it's the big picture, man. Not too long ago, we were studying chapters. It was the time of the election, you know, and for many born-again Christians, evangelicals, we got up after the election, we were pretty discouraged. But we were reminded that as we go through this book, we're reminded where it's all going in the end, man. The United States government isn't going to be the final government. And who knows, you know, maybe there's going to be some sort of economic crisis. I was reading the news yesterday, and, you know, this physical cliff, well, somebody was noting that isn't the big issue. That we can deal with that even if we go over it. The bigger issues come right after is the debt ceiling. We got to deal with the debt ceiling because that's what started the financial crisis in 2008 and lowered our credit rating. Obviously, the financial, we're in a precarious situation. And maybe the bottom is going to fall out, but maybe I think if it does, it might very well lead to, hey, there's a solution, one world currency, one world global economy, one world government. Setting the table, we got the nation of Israel. It's just a few more pieces to put into place. Well, we've been reminded the bigger picture. We look out to 2013. We look back to 2012. And the bigger picture is this. It is the gospel. What is the wise life? If you and I are going to be wise, we're going to consider the bigger picture. And the bigger picture, there are a lot of things we're involved with that are fine. But our number one priority, the thing that should define our life, is the bigger picture, and that is the gospel. See, here's the deal. There are people in your family, people in my family, people in your workplace, people in your neighborhood. You and I need to get the perspective that if they don't have Christ, they suffer eternally. They suffer in the fires of hell forever. You know, it's that motivation. I remember reading once somebody put it this way, they were so motivated to share the gospel. They said, you know, before, you know, if the option was just annihilation, gone, I could reconcile that and say, okay, they lived their own deal, but they don't have to suffer anymore, and they rejected God, okay. But then I came to the conclusion as I was studying the scripture, no, the option is for those that I love that don't know God is to suffer in the fires of hell forever. 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 The people you know, people you love, people you work with, if they don't have Christ, that's where they're heading. That's what the Bible teaches. That isn't my word or your word. That's the Bible. So therefore, those that are wise are out there telling, hey, you know, we're sinners, man. Sin separates us from God, but do you know what that means? This isn't a joke. This is life and death, man. This is also your future. Those who are wise go and lead others to righteousness. Those who are wise are burdened about their family members and burdened for their community. The goal for 2013 for this church is the goal for 2012 and been the goal since this church started. That is, we need to get the gospel out. Every way we can, with every dollar we can, with every little effort we can, is to declare the gospel with those around us. That's always the goal. For that reason, then, when it comes to Sunday mornings and Wednesday night, nothing changes because the goal is also to teach through the Bible. Because at Calvary Chapel, our perspective is you teach the Bible, you breed healthy sheep, and healthy sheep produce sheep. Paul says in Ephesians, you know, that the goal of the pastor, shepherd, is to equip the body for the work of the ministry. So the way you equip, and he says for the edifying or the building up of the body. It's Sunday morning, we go verse by verse so people can continue to grow in the Word of God. And as people grow in the Word of God, they become more healthy. And when you become more healthy, you realize, hey, my loved ones, this isn't an option. They need Jesus Christ. God, use my life. God, Holy Spirit, work through me. God, put a passion in my heart, a love for the lost like there never was before. The goal, the whys. Your goal, what is the goal for your life? What defines your life? Hey, you got a job. Maybe God's called you to the job. He wants to use you as the best, you know, fiddle maker you can be or whatever, sure. But while you're making your fiddles, man, there's people around you, he puts you there, that don't know the Lord, for you to pray for. Hope for opportunities outside of work, maybe at lunch, to share Christ with them. The people in your family. God ordained. Book of Acts. God has determined when I would live, where I would live, who would be my family, so that he's ordained life so that we would grope for him and look for him. And so you and I share the gospel. This whole book, we've been studying all these things. We have this final, Paul. Paul says to Timothy, it's in the same sort of statement. He makes this statement. Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, Timothy, he says, I charge you. And then he says it this way. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead? It's with that in mind. Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his coming? He says, with that in mind, I charge you, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Be ready in season and out of season. Before the living God, I charge you, who's going to come and judge the living and the dead, preach the word, man. Preach the word. Our mission is that, you know, in America, it's true. Sometimes maybe we've got too politically focused. We were reminded over this last election, hey, man, this is where it's all going. We're to be a voice. We're to stand for righteousness, be salt in the world, and give our, you know, cast our lot and vote. But at the same time, realizing we have a higher calling. And I'll quote you. I read this recently, and I'm like, you know, when I come to Daniel 12, I want to quote this guy. Peter Lethart put it this way. Until American churches actually function as outposts of Jesus' heavenly empire rather than as cheerleaders for America, until the churches produce martyrs rather than patriots, the political witness of Christians will continue to be diluted. I tried not to cough. I really did. The political witness of Christians will continue to be diluted and co-opted. You got the point. He says, until we realize, hey, let's be patriots. But there's a higher mission to be an ambassador for Christ. If we're looking at it the wrong way and putting all our energies in the wrong thing, we're not going to be very effective. It's not, as we often say, it's not reformation, it's regeneration. Let's get the gospel out and watch God save lives and change lives. Now, I read verse 3, but I'm reminded, and I've shared this story before, and I share it always with hesitation in the sense that I want to honor the people that it directly is about. Because it's, you know, it's one of those things that I realize there's sacredness to the story, but many of you know the story. But I just want to use it here again, and I hope I do it honorably. But 2009, Elizabeth Cernoia, it's September. Many of you that were here will remember this. Some of you don't know the story. She and her husband are leaders in the church. Pete's on staff. He's our worship leader. Great worship leader. Man of God. They got two young kids, two boys, the age of exact ages of our older children. She calls me that morning because it was seeming inevitable. We were praying, but Pete had gotten cancer. Suddenly, it seemed to us anyway, in the spring of that year, and we were begging God and hoping that he was going to be all right, but He ended up going to heaven, September 15th, 2009. I get the call from Elizabeth. I go to the house. They haven't come yet to take his body. His body's in the room. I'm sitting around the table with Bonnie, with this widow now, Elizabeth, and Paul Richard. We're sitting around the dinner table. The two boys aren't up yet. They don't even know. We're waiting for them to get up. And, you know, our hearts are heavy, right? There's sadness. You know, in those times, there's not a whole lot to say. You just sit there. This is life, the way it is sometimes. Well, as we were sitting there, Bonnie was, you know, we had our Bibles out. She's flipping through Scripture. She opened her Bible up and turned. Her Bible just fell open to the book of Hosea, she thought, the beginning of Hosea. And she thought, well, Lord, maybe you want me to read Hosea right now. And as we just sat there quietly, Hosea, you know, is right after Daniel 12. She looked over to the other side of her Bible, and there's Daniel chapter 12. It caught her eye because there was a note that she had written in the margin of her Bible. It was a note she had written 2 years to the day to Pete Sonoya, who we were there because he had just died. And she had given this word to him for his birthday, his 53rd birthday, and here we were the day before his 55th birthday. But the word she had given to Pete 2 years before, it said in the margin of her Bible, 2007, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Well, those of you that knew Pete, he's a man of God. Lived for God, loved the Lord. And here we are at that moment. And it was a word of encouragement in the middle. And things just continued to happen and to remind us. You know, I share this story hesitantly, but a lot of you know we're part of this history. I remember Elizabeth. I mean, here, she loved her husband, and Lau without her husband, and, funeral service. We began to plan a funeral service in an amazing way. We were already planning a concert, an outdoor concert. It was going to be in the parking lot. Pete was into music, and so we thought we'd encourage him, and months ahead, before started to plan a worship event in our parking lot, not knowing that we were actually planning his funeral. We ended up moving into the stadium next door and planning his funeral, and I remember initially Elizabeth didn't want to come. Well, eventually, a couple of days, you know, a few days planning, she decides to come to the service. And not only that, in a beautiful way, she's going to share a few things at the service. And it was quite remarkable, but I remember at the beginning she came up to me. And, you know, we had planned this service and given her a little bit of information, did our best, and she came to me, and she was heavy-hearted as it was getting started because she wanted a song played in the service. And the song was that new one that had just come out at the time from Chris Tomlin, and I forget the title, but it's about death and, you know, I Will Rise on Eagle's Wings. Well, she really wanted that song. Well, Pete was our worship leader. Now Jeff is stepping into that and just didn't have time to learn it, and we couldn't do it. And I said to her, I said, we've done our best, Elizabeth. Well, service gets started, many of you know, as the service was continuing. I happened to look over, and maybe you looked over at one point too, but I noticed Elizabeth looking up into the sky and had an interesting expression on her face. And then I noticed more and more people were doing it. Well, in the middle of this funeral service next door with 600 people in that stadium, a bald eagle showed up and began to just circle above the stage. And I had read a little bit after, there was only like 30 bald eagles in the state of Massachusetts. But if you were there in that stadium that day, and I know God was showing me with the conversation I was having with Elizabeth before, it was a reminder to her, your husband, man, he turned many to righteousness. He will rise on eagle's wings, man. He's in the throne of God. He's in the presence of God right now. It was a God bless you from heaven. Well, the weekend didn't stop, did it? It was amazing that weekend. It was like a movie. That's Saturday. Now we come to our Sunday services. And it's going to be like a part two to the memorial service. You know, there are people that can't be there in the stadium, so we'll do it here at the church. Now, in the second part, two services, you know, and the sanctuary is packed for each service. There's people that weren't able to be there on Saturday. Anyway, earlier in the week, I got a phone call from Randy Nelson. Randy said, hey, Pastor George. Randy was a teenager at the time. He said, hey, my friend Jacob Cheeseborough, he just died in a fire in Leominster. Hey, Pastor George, could I, on Sunday, share a little bit about my friend? And I'll be honest with you, when he first called me, I said, Jacob, you know, we're just grieving. It's a heavy time for our own church, and I know there are people that won't be able to be there on Saturday. We're going to have like a funeral service on Sunday. I don't know what to do. Randy, let me pray about it. day later, he calls me. It's like Friday. He says, hey, listen, my friend wrote something about my friend Jacob Cheeseborough. He'd like to share it at the service on Sunday. I said, all right, we'll work something out, Jacob. Well, Sunday morning, coming to church. I hadn't got here yet. My wife is here. She calls me. She says, George, she says, I just want you to know there's a ton of Lemister kids from the high school that are standing in the parking lot right now. Well, I knew at that moment that God was just continuing to do something. So I come into the sanctuary first service. Worship has started. I grab Randy, pull Randy out in the fellowship hall. I said, Randy, it's clear God wants to do something else. A bunch of your friends are here today, 15, 20 of them for the first service, sitting in the back. I said, we're grieving as a church. Your friends are grieving. We'll just do this thing together, man. So we did. I had told everybody at the first service about Randy's friends. They all stood up. First service ends. I give the gospel, a gospel invitation. A bunch of kids from Lemister High come up and kneel at the stage. Second service, places packed out to them. There are not even enough seats. People are standing. I go along the back. I'm shaking hands. I come to this elderly lady. I go, hi, I'm George. She goes, I am Jacob's grandmother, and just collapses in my arms, bawling. It's very emotional for me. Here's a grandmother of a 16-year-old who just died in a fire in Lemister. So, get my emotions together myself. Worship ends. I come down here. I've been told. I kind of put it together as I come up to this stage. Sitting in the first and second row are the mom and dad of Jacob. Two sisters who were pulled out of the fire. So, we're going to do a part two to the same thing. Randy, we minister to a hurting body. We just lost somebody to love. At the same time, he ministered to a bunch of other kids that have come to this service too, family members of this young man, Jacob Cheeseborough. Here's where this is all going. I do an altar call second service. Lots of kids come forward. Mom and dad come forward. Two sisters come forward. They're kneeling right here. A moment later, I see Elizabeth standing over here. A widow didn't even want to come to the service. And she's got kids. She's got her arms around him. She's praying with him. She's telling him about the Lord. And there was a statement to our church, and it was a reminder to me. It's what Paul said, in season and out of season. Preach the word. Those who shine will shine like the heavens and the stars are those that turn many to righteousness. It's the same battle plan, no matter what's going on in our lives. Easy time, hard time, makes no difference. In season, out of season, preach the word. We're going to heaven. And there's a God who's going to reward us. And we'll be glorified. And the people around us need to hear about the Lord. Daniel is told in these verses here, I got to just finish this real quick now. He's told to seal up this book. And we'll talk about that in the book of Revelation because there's one who's going to remove seals from a scroll. But verse 5 to the end, we'll go quick. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it should be for a time, times and a half time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. And I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for your words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Here, this last thing we learn about the future and the events is we're given the time period of the events. We're given the time period. First thing we note, it's 3.5 years. Now, Daniel's told to seal this up. He's then told in verse 4 that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And some will say that means in the end there'll be a lot of travel and a lot of knowledge. I think Amos chapter 8, verse 11 to 12 gives us insight here that really what is being spoken of, and I don't have time this morning to go there, but it's there will be an increase seeking knowledge of the end and prophecies, and the Word of God has the answer. And as you go along further into the future, some of this will become more and more enlightened to you and will make more sense. I think that's what's being referenced. But anyhow, Daniel sees these two other angels one standing above the river, this man clothed in linen. And I believe it goes back to chapter 10, and that is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ there. It's Jesus. In an amazing way, Jesus holds up his left hand and his right hand, holds him up to heaven. He's asked by one of the angels, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And Jesus says, and he says there in those verse 7, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Jesus states that. That it'll be a time, singular, times, plural. 1 + 2 = 3. And a half time will be 3.5 years. And that is repeatedly said in the scripture. Back in chapter 7, we're told that 3.5 years will be the period the saints are given to the Antichrist's hands. Chapter 9, it'll be that period between the breaking of the Antichrist's covenant with Israel, the erection of the abomination of desolation, and the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. Daniel 12 here, Revelation 11, we're told it's the period the holy city will be tread underfoot by the Gentiles. Chapter 11, verse 3, will be the period of ministry for the two witnesses. Revelation chapter 12, and verse 6 and 14, it describes as a period that Israel is preserved by God in the wilderness. Revelation 13, 5, it's described as the duration of the Antichrist's authority to rule, persecute, and to blaspheme. 3.5 years. Scripture's clear. And it's stated here, Jesus, 3.5 years. It will last, note, until the power of the holy people has completely been shattered. And that is a statement of the nation of Israel. Look at that little country today. It is a mighty little country, isn't it? My goodness, countries attack little Israel, and they can't mess with Israel. It is a mighty country. There is a boldness and a courage in that nation. In fact, in previous wars, there's been rumor, this whole Samson principle that is, at least we're told about it, that if Israel thinks it's going to go down, it's going to take the world with it. The Samson principle, meaning there's been at least once or twice where they've put nuclear weapons on their planes, thinking, this isn't good, we're going down. But today, I was reading David Hawking, and he makes a statement that even in the Jerusalem Post, though, there's a mentality stated that we are here to stand for the Lord. We will stand for the Lord. We will stand for the Lord sort of thing. We will honor him in that sort of way. We will fight for God sort of thing. Well, what we find is they're going to come to a place they have no power. There's no military. There's no nation. Very clearly, not long from now, the United States is going to step away. There'll be no country, no world power to turn to. They'll be completely powerless as nations and militaries invade. Power completely shattered. And there will be only one place to look, and that is to look up. And when they do, Jesus the Messiah is returning. And we're told this grace will be given. You know, this Zechariah speaks of the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they will look on the one whom they have pierced. And he'll come, and he'll deliver them. Well, with that, Daniel's like, Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he's told, go your way, meaning not go away, but don't worry about it. You don't need to know all the details. In fact, you're about to go to heaven yourself. Just close up a seal to the end of time. Here's the deal. This work will purify many. Many will be tried and tested and purified. Of course, many Jews. God will awaken the nation of Israel as he shakes his world. But the wickedness will continue, man. Will continue to do wickedly. Verse 11 and 12. He says, from that time, here's a couple things I will mention to you. From the time the sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And furthermore, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. And what do these mean? I have absolutely no idea. So I don't have to spend a lot of time there. In fact, I think anybody can guess. More will be known in the future. Some say, well, you got 12,060 days. That's 3.5 years. That's the day the Messiah returns. 12,090, that would be 30 days later. Maybe that's the time Jesus takes to set up his government, the Messianic kingdom, where the church rules and reigns with him, and he gives us our responsibilities. 1,335, maybe that's the time of the end where, in the sense, not the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, that happens 1,000 years later, but the time where he judges in the sense of Matthew 25, where the sheep and the goats, you know, are separated and the sheep are allowed to enter into his kingdom. Maybe that takes 45 days. There's just a blessing who he waits for that. And I think that's all we can really say for sure. But the thing is, Daniel, you go your way. You're going to rest. I mean, he's going to die. You'll go to Abraham's bosom paradise, right? You'll rest. And you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the day. Don't worry, man. This man was faithful. He followed God, man. And you and I look at 2013. Battle plan's the same, man. To be faithful to God. God is going to reward those who know him and follow him. And we will shine for leading others to him. And I tell you what, there really isn't an option, is there? Everlasting life or everlasting judgment. May God give us his heart. Let's stand together.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.